So today we're going to be looking at John chapter 15, verses 9 to about 17. And before we do that, because we want this to be a time of really listening and connecting with God, rather than just a time of mental activity, as always, we'd like to start by just allowing ourselves to kind of relationally attune with God. And the way we're going to do that is to just spend a few moments thinking about something we're very thankful for, to have an appreciation moment, as all good gifts come from God, and to allow ourselves to really remember what it was like. So if you think of a time or a place for which we're very, very appreciative, and remember what that was like and be thankful. So let's take a moment and close our eyes and allow the kind of relational circuits of our brain, particularly our connection with God, to be tuned in. So Russ, would you open us with a prayer and both gratitude and commending this time to the Lord?
Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to gather here together, to hear your truth, to be impacted by your love. We give you praise and thanks. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
So John chapter 15. Who can remind us something of the setting of the 15th chapter of John? Where is Jesus? What's the time frame? What's happening?
He's about to be betrayed, so he's gathered with his disciples, and he's sort of giving them sort of last words, and it leads up to praying for them.
What else?
He's informed the disciples he's leaving them. He will no longer be with them. And that he's going away. And yet he's told them that, and he's prayed for them. And it's a real intimate time with the disciples at this point.
It's also instructing them that he is the vine and they are the fruit. And they are to go out and spread his word. But he's given them direction, and now it's their turn to go out and spread the word.
So he's gathered with his closest friends the night before his death and sharing some of that which is most on his heart. Let's look at John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. And you'll notice that when we read it, that verse 17 parallels verse 12. Mm-hmm. And that's the opening and closing of a thought. And then in the middle, we're going to kind of explore the consequences of that thought or the ramifications of that thought. So who would like to read this passage for us? Thank you, Natasha.
Starting at 12,
verses 12 to 17, in a good, loud, clear voice.
Okay. Disciples' relation to each other. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another.
Chris, why don't you start by telling that?
It starts out by saying, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He ends it the same way. He says, you are my friend if you follow my commandments.
And what else?
He said, greater love, the greatest love is to lay down your life for your friends.
He no longer calls them slaves or counts them as slaves, for slaves do not know what their master does or is doing, but calls them friends. And that they did not choose him, but he chooses them.
That he shared with them everything his Father had told them.
And he chooses them to bear fruit.
Fruit that will last.
I couldn't quite hear you. What you said.
Fruit that will last.
So in this passage, what does Jesus tell us about being his friend?
That we did not choose him, but he chose us.
He reveals his plans to his friends.
It's a tall order to be a very true friend because you just lay down your life for someone else.
I mean, I was just thinking in what we read about in the portion before about he gave them this commandment to abide, and he said, you know, just as I abide in my Father's love. And it made me, that was a comfort to me. I was like, okay, he's setting the precedent, he's done it, he's shown me how I can look to him, and then he ups it a notch into giving up his life. He's done it. He's shared with me everything he knows for me to be able to do what he's asking me to do.
But you think of how the Father loved him when he said, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. He hadn't even turned water to wine yet. He hadn't done anything. And now how's he loving these disciples? What have they done so far? Mm-hmm. They've yet to do those miracles and write these books, that he loves them right where they are. And it's not because they've done anything great or anything like that. I think that makes that he chose them to share his love, to be that friend.
Well, I think you bring up an important distinction. I mean, let's think of the difference between the means to becoming a friend and the fruit of friendship. So, I mean, the difference between what does it take to, what's the means to becoming a friend of Jesus, and then what's the fruit of being a friend of Jesus? And in this passage, what does he seem to tell us about both those things, about the means to becoming a friend, his friend, and the fruit of being a friend? What does he tell us in what these two passages we've read?
Love one another. As I have loved you.
And I think he gives very specific things that, you know, to be a friend, like he says, that he chooses us and not us choosing him. So, you know, we need to be proactive, you know, in being a friend to others first. He talks about sharing with friends. So he would want us to share, you know, with our friends. And then that, you know, he would lay down his life, which he ultimately does. So it's very much not waiting for others to be our friends. But if we're following him, you know, we go out there and be a friend to others.
He said, to be my friend, you must keep my commandments. And if we're keeping his commandments, we're abiding in his love.
To cultivate that love, you have to work at it. Again, going back to what was said previously. So you have to work at being that friend, abiding the friend, visiting that friend, talking with that friend, and cultivating that friendship so it will grow and bear fruit. And eventually, that fruit will die. You know, because that's just life. You're born and then you die. And hopefully from that will come further fruit.
Then the other side is that he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And so that implies nothing on our part. He chose us to be his friends, to be his.
What are the ramifications for these dynamics in terms of how we relate to children? If I'm a parent, if I'm a teacher, what are the ramifications?
Well, his love is consistent. His love is not based on circumstance or anything. It's going to be there, you know, all the time. And I think, like in the classroom, you know, you have love for those children. You have a desire for them to grow. And it's always there, you know, no matter what circumstance is happening in the class. You know, you're consistent, just as he is consistent.
It's not their performance. It's not how they perform, whether they narrate well, whether they read well, whether they know your math. You love them unconditionally.
I couldn't quite hear you, Chris.
You love them unconditionally. It's not their performance. We as teachers just love them.
What would the Lord have you take away from this time together?
Probably would be that, relating to everyone else almost, is that love is a, unconditional love, but yet when a child is being very disrespectful, love means that you don't let the child get away with the things that are wrong, and which is hard for her and him to understand that they are wrong, and that love is being something to portray to them and to show them that God loves us no matter what.
I'm struck by the personal responsibility that I have to be constantly reminding myself of the truth and of these specific words to maintain my state of being in a relationship of abiding with Christ, so that I can have that joy and create that calm around me.
Ambleside Schools International fosters an educational renewal based upon the pedagogical insights of British educator Charlotte Mason. Serving an international community of parents, teachers, and schools, Ambleside makes a living education accessible to all. A living education empowers students to live lives rich in relationship to God, self, others, ideas, work, and creation. For additional information regarding Ambleside Schools International and training opportunities for principals, teachers, and parents, please visit our website at AmblesideSchools.com.